Before I begin the sermon this afternoon, I do want to give a general warning about the nature of the content that I'm going to be presenting. It could be disturbing to some of the younger children. It's biblical material, but it's a very serious topic. And so that's why, you know, if you do have younger children, you may wish to have them not being listening to all of this presentation. The title is Understanding Mental Health, Mental Illness versus Demon Possession. Understanding Mental Health versus Demon Possession. Casting out evil spirits was very important to the ministry of Jesus Christ and the early New Testament church. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Notice that a difference was placed between casting out demons and curing illnesses. Okay, there's a difference between those two. "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So healing the sick, curing diseases, and casting out demons, different things, different things. Luke chapter 10, just perhaps across the page. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others besides the 12 apostles. He sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said, 'The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So we should be doing that. Harvest is great, laborers are few. Dropping down to verse 17. "Well, the 70 went out, and then they came back, and they returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Now, Jesus wasn't saying that people would never get hurt in the preaching of the gospel or so forth, but what he was saying was that nothing was going to hinder that preaching of the gospel, and he didn't want them to, you know, with intent to go and handle snakes and so forth. But if by accident something happened, a snake bit the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta, it didn't hurt him, didn't hurt him. But the 70 who were not the 12 apostles, they also saw that the demons were subject to them by the name of Jesus Christ. Mark 16, number 17, reinforces what Jesus said here. Mark 16 and verse 17. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents," again, by accident. "If they drink anything deadly," again, by accident, "it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So again, casting out demons was considered separately from laying hands on and anointing with oil for the sick. Having these things in mind, we should expect that members and ministers of Jesus Christ may encounter demons as part of our calling and work. We should not be afraid of evil spirits. I want to underscore that. We should not be afraid of evil spirits. God and Jesus in us are greater and more powerful than any evil spirit. However, we must not trivialize or disrespect the power of the spirit world either. Even if encountering evil spirits is rare in our day, Christ's words show that it is an important area in which he has given authority and responsibility to his church to provide relief to afflicted individuals. So we need to prepare now so we'll have no surprises. This short guide, this short presentation, is not intended to answer every question or issue arising from suspected mental health or evil spirit possession or influence cases. I encourage you to make your own study of the scriptures and available mental health resources to generally prepare for these situations. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I've used different sources, and I've used sources not part of the historical Church of God. And, you know, some people might wonder about that. But if we go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Matthew 7 verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Again, that mystery of lawlessness, mystery of antinomianism, mystery of you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments, just love Jesus. That's widespread. And there's people who are sincere, who believe that you don't have to obey the commandments, and yet, using the name of Jesus Christ, they are able to cast out demons. And I say to you that God always reserves the right to honor his name. If people are trying their best, maybe they're deceived in many ways, but if they're trying their best to help, God reserves the right to honor his name. So some of the sources that I've used was a book that was written by some Protestant people about casting out demons. It's called Pigs in the Parlor, if you want to get that book. I transcribed a Tucker Carlson interview with a Catholic exorcist that happened a few years ago. I interviewed different ministers of the Church of God and members of the Church of God who've had experiences. As with any Bible help, any source that you read, we have to read a source with the filter of God's Spirit and truth, and take what is right and reject what is wrong. Matthew 12 and verse 27. They were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub or by Satan. Let's start in verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." So there were young men at the time of Jesus. We don't know much about them. If they were priests, if they were, you know, regular people, but God was using them to provide relief for the people from demon possession. They were casting out demons. Christ acknowledged that. So in this message, I want to briefly show that there is a difference between mental illness and demon possession. We will consider, number two, we'll consider biblical passages showing demon possession as well as other sources showing characteristics of a possessed person. Number three, we'll consider personal preparation for such an encounter. Number four, we will offer some suggestions how to handle the situation that may arise during church assemblies. And number five, there is a need for continuing work with a person who has been freed and cleansed from an evil spirit. Mental illness or evil spirit possession, question mark. Number one, don't jump to conclusions. We must not jump to conclusions. We must consider mental health issues first, because as we've seen, there is a difference between mental health issues and evil spirit possession. Matthew 10, just going back a page, Matthew 10, verse 1. Again, he called to him the 12 disciples. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. Again, showing there is a difference in the Bible between these two items. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. So again, there's a difference between these two. Illness in the Bible was addressed by anointing and laying on of hands. We can go to Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Mark chapter 6, verse 13, to see an example of that. Mark 6 and verse 13. Again, Jesus had called the 12 and gave them power over unclean spirits. So Mark 6, verse 12, "So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So again, you anoint with oil, You lay on hands for a physical illness, but for a demon possession issue, as we will see, you speak to the evil spirit. Acts 19, verse 12, Acts 19. And the only time that I could find in the Bible where something that sort of is like anointing with oil was where Paul used anointed cloths for special miracles, Acts 19 and verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. So again, we do use anointed cloths in the Church of God for someone who has an illness of any kind, even an emotional illness. You know, we use that. And this is the one case where it says anointed cloths were used, and they were also able to cast out demons. But this is the only time that I've been able to find. Every other time, you speak to the evil spirit. And so in the Church of God today, we do not try to lay hands on someone who is possessed or manifesting an evil spirit possession. We speak to them. So if able and appropriate, we should have a mental health professional available to counsel with a troubled or hurting person. We need to ask some questions. Does the person have a history of mental health counseling? Can the condition be treated or controlled with medication? For instance, bipolar syndrome can be controlled with lithium. It's a slow-acting element, but it helps even things out. Thirdly, is the person still on medication or did they go off the medication? When I was American consul in Jerusalem, people would come to Jerusalem and they thought, well, hey, I'm close to the presence of God. And so typically many of them were bipolar and they would go off their medication. And within about 2 weeks, they ended up in the mental health hospital. So I had to go take care of them and found, yeah, they went off their medication. And so they started doing bizarre behavior. The United Church of God does have something called Light of Hope. This is online material, and you can go online, Light of Hope. Helpline provides mental health and addiction resources. So this is something that you can look up, and you can see what things are provided. Basically, it's a triage system, from what I understand, where you call in, you say where you are, you sort of explain your situation. These people have training, and then they will try to identify what are the resources in your area that can be helpful for mental health situations. Mr. Gary Antion gave us a nice handout, when to refer people to other professionals. And I'll just read them. You don't have to write them down, but just to give you an idea of when someone in the ministry will refer someone to a mental health professional. Number one, when a person's problem is beyond the counselor's training or expertise. Number two, when the counselor doesn't have time for regular counseling with the client. And this is something very important because these kind of situations, they do take time. They take a lot of investment and time. And so if the counselor doesn't have time to invest in this, then they can try to have the person go to someone who does have that availability of time. So when the counselor and or the client are not comfortable with the counseling process or with each other. Fourthly, when there is someone better suited to work with a client on the issue that is presented. Five, when the client is psychotic or has lost touch with reality. When the client is suicidal, homicidal, or violent, yes, refer them to somebody else, get extra help. And this is something in general. You don't want to try to handle these situations by yourself, ever, ever, ever. Okay? The Bible teaches mouth of two or three witnesses, everything's established. So you want to have help. And you don't want to let an evil spirit or a person who's acting in a bizarre way force you into doing something. You need to be the one who chooses the time and the place and how you're going to address it. And seventh, when the client exhibits any type of bizarre behavior. So some of these things, like the Light of Hope material and this what Gary Antion has given us, when to refer to other people, I have some handouts on that if you'd like it afterwards. We should be aware that physical health issues can cause hallucinations. Some people have troubling experiences as a result of a physical health problem. Delusions and hallucinations are a known result of certain ailments, such as urinary tract infections, that prevent a person from sleeping soundly. Over time, sleep deprivation can cause delusions and hallucinations. They do not necessarily indicate demonic activity. Also, just because someone suffers from epilepsy, some people have thought in the past, well, epilepsy was a sign of demon possession. That's not true. We know that epilepsy can be caused by other causes than from demon possession. So it's not a positive indicator of evil spirit activity. We have to reach moral certainty. Moral certainty, what is that? Moral certainty is belief beyond the shadow of a doubt. Belief beyond the shadow of a doubt whether a person is possessed before taking any action to cast out an evil spirit. Why? A wrong conclusion can deny the person needed and available medical help and stigmatize the person in the sight of the church. What if someone comes to us and says, I'm troubled by evil spirits? What do you do? We suggest that you counsel with the person, or the ministry essentially is the ones that should take the lead on these issues. But again, I don't want anyone to be surprised, so that's why we're giving this information to everyone. Counsel with the person why they think they're possessed. We need to request specific evidence if there has been no visible manifestations. If we think there might be some evil spirit problem, one, try to determine the entry point where the evil spirit came in. What was the trauma or the sin? What needs to be changed or repented of? Some examples of entry points. A person might have wanted to put a curse on someone else or consulted a medium. You go, you see these things like, you know, palm readers and things like that. Don't go there. That's inviting trouble. Don't consult a medium. God says don't do that. A person might have consulted a Ouija board. I know a person who did that, and it was at a time of great distress in their life, and the Ouija board started guiding the person to write things and write faster and faster and faster, things which were really not of a sound, how can I say this? The person didn't speak that way. So consulting a Ouija board allows an evil spirit to start guiding you and speaking through you. Another entry point, a person might have been sexually abused as a child, and so that can tend to go to schizophrenia. Not forgiving someone, leading to hatred and bitterness. Let's go very quickly to Matthew 18. Not forgiving someone, that's very important to God. We must forgive. And there's a very famous long parable, which I won't read all of it. I'm just going to go right to the very end, Matthew 18 and verse 34. The master was angry with the unforgiving servant and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Who's the torturers we talking about? A good speculation would be evil spirits. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God has great patience. He's very forbearing. He's long in patience. But if we persist in not forgiving someone, not letting go, not assigning our right of vengeance to God, who has the wisdom to know how to handle each situation, God could say, you know, I've had enough with this person. And let us be opened up to evil spirit activity. Something sort of like that happened in ancient Israel. God had long forbearance and patience with the nation, and they persisted in idolatry and in disobeying his laws. And so it says God gave them up to laws that were not convenient, laws that were not good for them. I mean, to me, that is one of the scariest things in the Bible. There's many scary things in the Bible if you think about it. But one, if God gives up on you and says, well, just go your own way. You just go your own way. You don't want to deal with me? Okay. That would be really scary. That would be really scary. So we need to be able to forgive. Anyone who is counseling such a person would expect to hear heart-rending stories. Next point, exorcism should not be performed on a person against their will. They must desire to be rid of the demons and get close to God. One has to want help before they can be helped. And that's, I think, a general truism. You have to want help before you can be helped. If the person doesn't want to be freed from evil spirit possession, then don't push an exorcism. The person must be willing to fight against the demons, or a worse situation would result, like we see in Matthew 12. And again, this is a fairly long passage here, but Matthew 12, I think verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He says, I'll return to my house from which I came. He comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. He goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. So the person has to fight and has to replace evil with good. Now, some special cases are called by the Catholic Church perfect possession. This is where the person is quite comfortable with the indwelling evil spirit and does not want them to leave. The person is somehow dependent on them and at peace with the prospect of continued residence of and with evil spirits. My brother-in-law has a shop in Florida. He told me a story one time. There was this man who was sort of hunched over, came to the door and said, can I come in? So my brother-in-law hadn't seen him before and said, yeah, well, sure, come on in. The guy came out in and started talking, and my brother-in-law, who's a deacon of the church, he perceived, yes, there's something wrong with this person. There's a problem. Anyway, so he handled whatever he wanted, and he went away. Man came back, I guess a week or so later, came to the door, and he said, can I come in? My brother-in-law said, you can come in, but leave your friend outside. So the man came in, and as soon as he came in the door, he stood up straight. The demon was hunching him over. And he said it was like a different person. But then when he did his business and went back out, he immediately got hunched back over again. This seems to be a case where the person is comfortable. But there are situations like that. Recommended action, if you come across such a case, is to command the person and the spirits in Jesus' name to stay away from the congregation and all of God's people. Evil spirit possession. Evil spirit possession is where an evil spirit takes up residence in a person's mind. The evil spirits do not necessarily manifest, and that means publicly show. They don't necessarily manifest themselves at all times. So the possessed person can appear to be normal much of the time. When the demons manifest, there's often self-destructive behavior. Convulsions, foaming at the mouth, screaming, and other signs. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is a good basic section showing a possessed child, the signs of manifestation, and how Christ commanded the spirit to depart. So again, this is something that, you know, I encourage people to read from time to time just as a reminder. This is how we deal with things. So I'm going to read it and make comments as we go through it. Mark 9, verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. He asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? One of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. Notice right there. The Bible describes the spirits by what they do. What they do. You know, some people say, well, I'd like to ask him their name. It makes no difference. Okay? It's what they do. He has a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So again, this is an awful thing. This child wallowing, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. So again, we don't know how this came about, how this started. Jesus, at this point, did not inquire about that. The Father said, and he has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. When we were in Haiti many years ago, there is a lot of voodoo, as you've probably heard, and people actively try to become possessed by what they call the loa, or the evil spirits. And if someone becomes clearly possessed by an evil spirit in Haiti, they do have to assign them someone to prevent the possessed person from throwing themselves into the fire, throwing themselves off a cliff, or drowning themselves in the water. The Father said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think all of us from time to time, we don't know what to do, especially if your child is suffering. And you ask God, give me more faith, help us. When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit. So again, Jesus addressed it by what it did. I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. So that's a good example to follow, that of Jesus Christ. But notice, did the spirit within a tenth of a second depart? No. Demons and evil spirits are by nature, by definition, rebellious, stubborn. They resist. So what this evil spirit did, he cried out. We don't know what he said, but probably took God's name in vain. Convulsed the child greatly, and eventually came out of him. So that's one thing. If you're in a situation and you command the evil spirit to depart, sometimes it takes some time. You can't just become discouraged. Well, it didn't. I used Jesus' name, and boom, the demon's still there saying evil things and bad things. No, it takes a while. But they have to obey. They have to. And the child became as one dead. So they said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? So this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, noting the need for preparation. Don't let yourself be pushed into a situation when you're not prepared. If something happens, say, okay, we'll handle this later. You go back, you pray, maybe fast. You get others with you. Don't ever do this by yourself. You have to go with others. So this is a good section, a basic section, I should say. An evil spirit may influence a person without necessarily residing in the person's mind. This may have been the case when King Saul was troubled with a distressing spirit. I'll give you the verse, but I won't turn there. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. You remember, an evil spirit came upon Saul. And that's why they tried to find someone who could play the harp, and they found David. Note that when David played the harp, the distressing spirit would depart. Probably David was singing praises to God. Singing praises to God has been shown to make demons uncomfortable. I have an account. I talked with someone who was at a youth camp in Europe, and there was a demon possession case, and one of the things they asked some of the campers to do was to be near where they could softly sing hymns and praises to God, and the demon in the person was angry and said, I don't want them to sing. You know, I don't like that. Of course they don't like that. But the ministry was handling the person directly, but the other people were setting up an environment that the demon didn't like. So it was another way of helping the demon decide to leave. So singing praises to God has been shown to make demons uncomfortable. Music of and by itself is probably not the reason evil spirit would depart. An evil spirit can also manifest in an area or house or building around a person. This is probably the source of the ancient Assyrian governmental policy to deport people away from their home area, away from the power and influence of their local god or their local demon. But of course, our God is not limited by geographic area. Manifesting at a house happened to a couple that I know. When this couple and their family were coming to the Church of God in the 1960s, items would be thrown around the room during the night. All sorts of weird things would happen. The couple moved away from that house. Many years later, I visited the house again, and the current owner noted that strange things have continued to occur over the years. Every family who had that house, but the current owner said, oh, but the ghost is friendly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. I have heard of Church of God ministers over the years praying to cast a demon out of a house. Let me give you two experiences where demons hang around certain areas. One, when I was in Cameroon many years ago, in Douala, there was a couple, young couple, that had a child. The child was sick. So they came to me and they asked me to anoint the child for healing. So I did. I prayed for the child. And then the couple went around the corner and they kept talking. Maybe they didn't know that I could still hear them. And they were speaking French. Maybe they thought my French wasn't very good. But basically, the wife was saying, I don't understand why we just don't go to the tree and sacrifice a chicken. It's always worked in the past. And the husband said, no, no, no. We're in God's church now. We don't do that anymore. And she was like, well, you know. So you see, in that part of the world, there was a tree, and it was known that a spirit hung around that tree. If you had a problem, you would go sacrifice a chicken, you'd make a request, and sometimes your request was granted. People would say, well, can demons do good things? Yeah, they can do good things. If they heal someone, but the result is that you trust in going to the tree and sacrificing a chicken rather than trusting God, what's the result? See, and that's what's going to happen with this false prophet who is to come, maybe very soon. We'll do signs and wonders, bring fire down from heaven. With the result of people saying, well, we believe this guy's from God, and he says, you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. You see how that works? The demons can selectively do good things if the result means that you are going away from God. Another experience, when we were in the assigned to the U.S. Embassy in Paris, the Talleyrand building was right next to the embassy, and this was named after the French foreign minister at the time of Napoleon. It was also a building that was used during World War II to house prisoners and torture them in the basement. There was a Marine who many years ago was patrolling at night through the Talleyrand building and saw a man walking around. Well, that was a restricted area. You shouldn't be there. So Marine told him to stop. Man didn't stop. Held his gun. Said, I'll shoot. Man kept walking. Marine shot his pistol. Went right through the spirit, because it was spirit, left a hole in a very ornate mirror. When we were there, that Marine had come back as the gunnery sergeant. So we asked him, did you put that hole in the mirror? He said, yes, I did. And he told us the story. And other things happened in that building as well. So clearly there was an evil spirit that was hanging around that particular location. What is the meaning of manifestation in the context of evil spirit possession? Manifestation is where the evil spirit takes over the body of the human being and openly uses that body in various ways to make its presence clearly known. I'll repeat that. Manifestation is where the evil spirit takes over the body of the human being and openly uses that body in various ways to make its presence clearly known. The human being becomes unable to control themselves. Biblical accounts show that an evil spirit can contort the body, grant supernatural strength, speak through the person's mouth, among other manifestations. One important implication from this, supported by experience, is that the person with the demon is not in constant trouble from it. The demon presence may not be obvious right away or at all times, but require investigation through counseling. So what are some common visible signs of manifestation or demon possession? And again, this can be somewhat disturbing. And these I got from many different sources and tried to put them together. One, eyes rolling back into the head, turning black, green, or other colors. You think, well, how can that happen? Well, the demons control these things, but eyes rolling back into the head, turning other colors, black, green, others. Growling, snarling, acting animalistic as opposed to human. Foaming at the mouth. We saw this, and I'm still in Mark 9, verses 18 and 20. Both places says they were foaming at the mouth. And, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if someone puts together an intervention group, typically you have to have someone who is available to keep cleaning the foam and the spit away from the possessed person because it gets overwhelming. And so you have to have one person who's basically dealing with the demon, one person who's trying to physically take care of the demon so they don't hurt the person, one person who's sort of writing down what's happening to protect yourself from legal issues. So usually a minimum of three is necessary. Another common manifestation is screaming with blasphemous words. That's, we saw that in Mark 9:26. Speaks with different voices than the person's normal voice. Many times people with schizophrenia are also demon-possessed. I don't want to say that schizophrenia is, of and by itself, a absolute proof of demon possession. I tend to think it probably is, but I don't have that experience to make that definitive statement. But if someone is schizophrenic, they have different people inside of them, and they speak with different voices depending on what's being manifested at the time. Another thing is that demons contort people into various positions. They thrash about. They can change a person's face. You think, well, how can they change the bones? Somehow they're able to do that. It makes it look completely different. Demons also levitate a possessed person. I mean, you see, go to a magic show and someone is being levitated. But yeah, evil spirits basically do that. Sometimes an evil spirit can prevent a person from speaking or hearing. And that's what we saw here in Mark 9, the deaf and dumb, mute spirit. Or possibly cause a person to be bowed over. We see that in Luke chapter 13. I won't turn there, but remember, this person was bowed over, and he healed this person on the Sabbath day. And then they were saying, well, you shouldn't have done it on the Sabbath day. You know, come some other day to be healed, you know. And Jesus said, this person, I believe, is a woman, had been bowed down, that Satan had bound, and I think it was 18 years that she'd been bowed down, he released her. So it seemed like 18 years before, the devil had done something to cripple this woman, but was not currently in that woman. So the devil or the evil spirit wasn't currently there, but had left a lasting mark, and God healed her. Demons can exhibit superhuman strength. You remember the famous story about Siva and his sons? One evil spirit is in this person and says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, you're nobody. And so this one man leaped on this Siva and seven sons, and they fled naked and screaming out of the house. So that takes superhuman strength, I think. Demons can also give elevated perception. The person has knowledge that they would not otherwise know. There's an example in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, of a possessed girl who could foretell the future to a certain extent and reveal some knowledge. And then when Paul expelled the demon from the girl and the people who owned this girl, because she was a slave, they found they couldn't get any more profit from her. Then they got mad at Paul and they wanted to, you know, put them in jail or beat them up. So these are common visible signs of manifestation. Why do demons manifest at all? Well, they haven't left us a manifesto why they do that, but there are some suggestions. One, it seems that evil spirits manifest in various ways to strike fear into human beings. Remember, Jesus and God the Father in us are stronger than any evil spirit or combination of evil spirits. Okay? God, Father, and Jesus, they're the creator. They created the heavens and the earth. Every knee will bow, even demonic knees, if they have knees. Another reason why demons might show they manifest to show that evil spirits are in control. But they are not in ultimate control. But they want to make you think that they're in control. And thirdly, perhaps as expressions of their pride. What was one of the devil's big problems? He was lifted up with pride. I will become the Most High. I will sit in the sides of the north. Look what I can do. Preparation. We should always, always be staying close to God with Bible reading, prayer, and occasional fasting. Now, I was addressing some of this to the ministry at our conference in Amsterdam. I said many ministers may not see a situation involving a spirit-influenced or possessed person for years, so it could be surprised if and when it happens. Periodic review of possible quick action during a church assembly is advised. I suggest keep a list of mental health professionals who can be called upon to help diagnose and treat mental illness. Remember, there is a difference. Have a trusted contact in the ministry who has dealt with evil spirits, who you can call on for advice, or could even come and physically assist you in the situation. I did have also a handout for the ministry on resilience. How kind resilience ignites key brain regions and how to build it. So God wants us to be resilient and not break or fall apart under stress. Like I said, don't try to address the situation by yourself. You, with God's guidance, choose the time and location to address the situation. Remember the two or three witness principle. What to do if a demon manifests during church assemblies or just before or afterwards? Again, you see the section on visible manifestations. Quick action is needed. One, I suggest publicly rebuke the demon, command it in Jesus' name to be silent, and depart the assembly. Remember, demons can delay obeying such a command, but eventually they must obey. I suggest have two or three, preferably men, ready to escort the person out of the assembly. If the person manifesting is a woman, probably should have a woman also be there. And be very careful in today's day and age about touching the person, as an assault claim could be made. In our Columbia congregation, I asked David Bagent, who's a deacon there now, to lead a group of men to respond to possible manifestations. He's a registered nurse. He has experience in dealing with difficult people. He works in a psychiatric ward. He also has training in de-escalating difficult situations. But most of all, we rely upon God to guide and help us. But we're trying to do our part to prepare. How do we de-escalate difficult situations? If a person has manifested during the assembly, follow up after the assembly to determine further actions as needed. For example, if the person is a member or attends regularly, the minister should suspend the person from attending. Start a counseling process with them regarding the problem. Be aware that these kinds of cases can take a long time. They can take a lot of time. Evil spirits would be happy to waste as much time of the ministry and the rest of us as possible. On the other hand, we must be patient in reaching conclusions. If the person wants help and deliverance, we must be willing to help them. So we have to have balance in this. Fifth, there's need for continuing interest and work with the freed person. Remember what we read in Matthew 12? If you cast out the demons and the person doesn't replace the demons with a love of God and reading Bible scriptures and praising God, the demons will come around again and they'll go, oh, well, there's nobody home. So let's bring a few more in. So if at all possible before the exorcism, work with the troubled person to develop a loving relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Once an evil spirit is put out, the church and the ministry must not abandon the person or just leave them alone. Personal visits will be necessary. Suggest regular Bible reading and listening to hymns praising God. Remember, hymns praising God makes an environment that demons don't like. They don't want to be around. Pray with the freed person. Lack of personal contact and help from the Church of God could allow a freed person to sink into a worse situation. So let's summarize. There is a difference between mental health issues and demon possession of a person. The Bible makes that difference clear by showing that we anoint with oil and pray for healing for a health issue. For a possessed person, we command the evil spirit by the authority of Jesus Christ to leave without laying hands on the affected person. We need to reach moral certainty that a person is possessed before taking action to expel the demon. Be sure the person inside wants to be free of the evil spirit. Do not perform an exorcism on a person who does not want to be freed. Review Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 from time to time. It is a good basic section showing a possessed child, the signs of manifestation, and how Christ commanded the spirit to depart. We all need to keep close to God in our own spiritual life. Review from time to time the suggestions for action if a demon unexpectedly manifests during church assemblies. Remember, our Father and Jesus Christ are almighty. Do not be afraid of evil manifestations. Our approach must be calm confidence in the power of God and personal humility and trust that we are His servants. It is by His power and His might that the evil spirits must obey.